We've been asking again, what is the gospel? And we talked about how the apostles did not preach a message around the announcement of a hypothetical possibility that you will be given salvation if you believe in it, if you get your religion right. But we talked about how they would say that God has decisively acted in the person of Jesus so that the whole course of human history has been altered and changed. And God's action in Christ has placed every man, every woman's relationship to God on a whole new level. God is reconciled to them. So when we talk about the incarnation, the coming of Jesus in that moment is part of this larger mammoth movement that started in the heart of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from the beginning, where they embraced humanity, and as they embrace us, they change our existence. They cleanse us of all sin and alienation. They reconcile us to God. They lift us up into the lap of our Abba Father. And so Jesus says, it is finished. God has retold our stories, and we will either accept his retelling or we will trust in our versions, our retelling of the story. So what God has accomplished in Christ for all humanity, that stands as the firm basis. This is what we proclaim to people. And when we do that, it summons from them repentance, their mind is turned around, and it summons faith, trust, have confidence in this. And then last week we said, well, that raises a lot of questions. If that's true, if Jesus has come and forged a union with humanity, then why so many problems? Why wars? Why murder? Why strife? Why the breakup of marriage? Why all these things? And we talked about union and distinction, that there is a real connection that Jesus has made with us, but we are distinct. We have our own minds, hearts, and wills. And that actually is, you can picture it there, the crack that allows the evil one to come in. So there's who you really are in Jesus, and then over here is who you think you are. And you live and you function and you move and have your being out of that. And the evil one comes into that crack, that distinction, and he whispers his lies. They aren't true, but they're lies, and we believe them, so they get a foothold within our existence. We picture, remember I had the person's face in the washer. That's the death cycle. It stirs in us. It says, it makes us be self-sufficient. It stirs up fear and doubt and anxiety, and then that leads to broken relationships. You could go on and on and on. We function from that. And so we said, this is helping us because we're looking at the gospel, and then how do we communicate this? Well, everybody we come in contact, we know a couple things about now. We know, first off, they're deeply loved and cherished by God before the foundation of the world. We know, secondly, that they're blind. They're blind as bats. They don't see it. They're highly confused, and that causes turmoil in their life. But we also know that they're on the hunt. The Spirit has been released and it urges humanity and they're on the hunt. So in their confusion, there's a deep longing and so they search. And if they don't find what they're searching for, Bono, I still haven't found what I'm searching for. I think he has, but you know, it's a nice poetic. But we search, and if you don't search, if you search long enough, guess what you're gonna do? You're gonna invent. There's religion. And after a while, you're going to find that your inventions are worthless, and it just leads to, it's a crazy cycle, it just leads to greater and greater emptiness. And so, it's not as if people aren't concluded. That's one we ended with. It's that we, the church, are awakening to the truth. We're beginning to own it and live in it. And so what that produces is joy. But if you're part of this thing, and that's being shared with you, and the Spirit's communicating, and you don't experience it, then guess what that's going to do? Produce sadness and emptiness and misery and depression. It's going to lead to... So whether we live incongruent with the congruent with the truth or incongruent will determine if we're going to experience joy or misery. Heaven and hell a little bit early. Heaven on earth and hell on earth. Depending on if we're congruent with the truth, in sync with the truth, or incongruent or out of sync with the truth. So there's our little review. There you go. Everybody's brought up speed. We could say it like this. I really like this line. Waking up to who you are requires letting go of who you imagine yourself to be. See, we all have these inventions, these things that we've created in our minds. We assume this is who we are, and salvation really requires letting go of that. Or we could say it like this, that there's the true self. This is who you are in Jesus, and this is who you think you are. And when you function from that, that causes all kinds of problems. most of the problems. I'm a big fan of Johnny Cash, especially at that stage. I wasn't expecting a big theological breakthrough when I saw the movie Walk the Line, but there was a significant nugget of truth. You never know where you're going to find such things. There's a scene in the movie that I think expresses well the theological and the practical importance of telling the right story. Johnny Cash, or J.R. as he was known, and his older brother Jack were laying in bed on a summer night. And to sum up the boyish argument they were having, Jack says, "Look, J.R., if I'm going to be a preacher someday, I'm going to have to know the Bible front and back." And here's the line: "You can't help nobody if you can't tell them the right story." There's a line. You can't help nobody if you can't tell them the right story. So that's what we've been looking at. And we got a little passionate last week that there's something wrong with the gospel that we share in North America. Sometimes I have to see what images I put in. I don't remember that. You just have to hold on. That was just a quick preview. Pretend you didn't see. I hopefully did it fast enough you can't even read it. I mean, here's the issue we have. So many people believe. Look across the board, and so many churches are filled. You have mega churches everywhere, and yet any statistic that you will read shows we are not much different in any category you want to lay out than the rest of the world. I think some of that is because we have a reductionist version of the gospel. And you combine that with the American marketing machine. Marketing requires branding and slogans and catchphrases. So now you can read it. We have the famous bumper sticker, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." And I say, really? Just forgiven? Nothing more? See, what that allows you to do is drive like an idiot and flip people off when you're angry and just say, "Well, I'm just forgiven. That's the only difference." You see? Is that it? Here's a good question for us tonight. Now think about this question. Does the gospel that we teach and preach have a natural tendency to cause the people who hear it to become full-time disciples? Is the message we're claiming like the natural result? You would hear this message, you would hear this story, and you buy into it, and so the natural result that you would become a full-time disciple of Jesus. So does the message we're sharing that those who hear it and believe it would becoming an apprentice to Jesus be the next step? Maybe we should stop asking if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And maybe we should ask if you're to wake up tomorrow morning, which is highly likely, and you're going to live, who are you going to follow? Well, what would you do tomorrow if you wake up and found out that his mercies are new to you that morning? What are you going to do? What is the most basic and fundamental story around which you are organizing your life? See, to me, that's a far better question and gets to our identity. I think for far too long, we've been in the business of selling death insurance. Say a prayer, walk an aisle, and you get to go to heaven when you die, and then we have thousands of people that don't know how to live right here, right now. So church becomes a club for the initiated where we say things that you already know when we play elevator muzak or Christian muzak and keep you interested enough so that your soul can go to heaven when you die and everybody's kind of lost, but how do we live the kingdom at our job where we spend 99% of our time? Mark 1, 14 and 15, you look down. It says this: "Come forward, say this prayer, give loose, usually non-reflective, uncritical mental assent to a set of bullet points around one theory of the atonement so that when you die, you get to go to heaven." No? I sometimes have different translations than you. Bruce, you got it, right? Can you read that? Colossians, Mark, I keep saying that. I'm stuck on Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, I don't say that just to be funny, but notice the difference. Here's Jesus, if he were, and right before you read it, just so you know, I just chose Mark 1, but if I were to take you all over the Bible, let me give you a couple examples. Luke 8, Jesus traveled from town to town to proclaim the kingdom of God. Luke 9, Jesus got the disciples together, so this isn't just Jesus, got them together and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. Beginning of Acts, after the resurrection, so this isn't just like a pre-cross thing, after the resurrection, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts 28, the end of Acts, Paul taught about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. See a pattern? See, I wasn't just trying to be funny. Do you hear what we communicate because of a cultural context, things that we've heard, Christianese, and then do you see a pattern with what Jesus' disciples and Paul communicate? Mark 1, 14 and 15. So what's it say first? Let's just break that down for a second. So this is the good news of or concerning God, right? Interesting. So good news originates and springs from God. It's about his plan, his will, his agenda, his dreams, his intentions for all creation. That's really interesting because the gospel is not of first importance about us. That's funny, isn't it? It's about God. It's about his ever unfailing plan for man. It starts with him. It concerns him. It ends with him. When you start late in the story, Genesis 3, when you start with sin and the fall, and when you start with man, you tend to be all about us and our neediness instead of this story of God, this plan for adoption all along. When you do that, what happens in our culture of marketing is the gospel becomes another consumer item to go out and get so that you can secure a blissful, happily ever after eternity. Do you see the difference of what Jesus and the apostles, they're saying, this is a present reality through the person of Christ. This isn't just something he said. This isn't just something that he did. It's about the rule and the reign of God coming to bear on this world. So Jesus said, the time has come. In Greek, that's a kairos moment. It means a particular moment in time, like a climactic moment. Time is chugging along, but it's reached this climactic moment. So we could say it like this. If you took all the events and all the people that were related to the groundwork, all of them have taken their place and done their jobs now. See, so history's been moving, God's plan has been unfolding, and everybody's laid the groundwork. Now the time has come. And what you find is this is an ongoing story. It didn't start with us. It started in the heart of God all the way back to eternity. The reason for creation, the reason for the world is you and I. That was an old pop song. The reason for the world is you and I. Started in the heart of God. And we find that actually his purpose from the very beginning was to reach down and to adopt us. So it's like a train is moving through history, if you will, and for a moment it stops for you. And you look on board and suddenly you realize there's a lot of other people. This thing has an origin, a beginning, a genesis. There's all these other heroes that are on board that have experienced this, and you realize this train is headed somewhere. So you learn that this thing is about community and story, and this story has certain heroes of the faith, and it's not just about you as an individual or getting you to heaven. It's about the kingdom has invaded, think of that, it's invaded human reality in an entirely new way in Jesus. And everything else is tied together. The past, the purpose of God, adoption, what was in his heart, the dream of God from the very beginning, that's part of it. The current inbreaking, the present moment, and then also the future, which is the ultimate fulfillment of this kingdom. I find this interesting. How many people do you think have prayed the prayer to get into heaven when they die, but want nothing to do with God right here and now? What makes us think that they will want God later. I think it was Dallas Willard that says, it's like, lots of people, this really speaks to me, lots of people are vampire Christians just sucking from the host. It's all about the blood of Jesus and how it secures for me a blissful future, but it doesn't say much to me right here, right now. So Jesus says, the time has come, and you are placed right in the middle of the story at the climactic moment. And then here's his phrase, the kingdom of God has come near. So let me ask you a question. So far, no mention of sin, no mention of heaven, no mention of hell, no mention of cross, no mention of blood. Instead, what seems to preoccupy Jesus' message is the kingdom of God is present in a way that it hasn't been since the time of Adam and Eve. Think for a moment. They were exiled, banished from Eden. God did not want them to live forever in their sin. And it's as if Jesus is saying, Eden is being renewed. It's coming to you. Kingdom is the rule and reign of God. Think of reign as a verb, an action verb. The rule is present with us. We are his people. The kingdom is an extension of his will. That is what is important to Jesus to communicate. And quite honestly, I've spoke about this like at college campuses and camps and other things. And for a lot of people, that's a downer. Because they just want to talk about going to heaven. Oh, this speaks much more to the right here and right now. See, as Jesus proclaimed this, some people would resist and say, no, we don't want to be a part of this. And others, like Zacchaeus, would say, yeah, that's what I want. So do you see how this changes the nature of evangelism? Our evangelism really is the rule of God is present and here and among us. What do you think about it? If you could know who God is and what he's doing in the world and be a part of it, would you want to? That's a good question, isn't it? See, instead of, if you're going to die tonight, where are you going to be? If you could know who God is and what he's doing in the world and be a part of it, would you want to? Let me tell you more. See the difference of that? And kingdom makes sense to people, even though we don't live in medieval times and think of castles and stuff. Everybody has a kingdom, or for some of you, queendom. Kingdoms and queendoms. Everybody has one. It's your will. It's your little bubble, your area where what you want done gets done. The house you live in, the car you drive, the decisions you make, where to work, who to marry, all these things. Your kingdom. Kingdom just says there's also this area that is the extension of God's will. What where he wants done gets done. I think it was I'm on Dallas tonight. Dallas says, it's the range of God's effective will. So it's God's bubble. It's God's arena. It's heaven come to earth. And when Jesus pronounced that, blind man saw. Lame people got up and walked. Because he said the rule and reign of God is here. So what we find now, we invite people to experience eternal life. Eternal life isn't just this. Something off in the distance. Oh, some blissful future and we just wait for the day that heaven comes. No, eternal life is a different kind of living right here, right now. John 17, it's more like this. Heaven's invading every moment. John 17:3 says this, eternal life is to know God and his son. Eternal life tomorrow is that you wake up and you know God and you're immersed in his life. You're baptized into the reality of God and his reign. I'll stop, but one more Dallas. I think these are Dallas. I hope I'm right. Read Dallas a long, long time ago, but he comes back and haunts my mind every now and then. Dallas, I think, used these illustrations. I think this was him. He said, think of eternal life in this way. Think if you had a tree and you got a little kitty cat. And you got a red ball of yarn and you throw that yarn, what's going to happen? The kitty cat's going after the yarn. Now, the tree and the cat are both living things, right? But the tree is dead to play. Take that same scenario, and a boy comes home. He's the owner of the kitty cat, by the way. Keep the stories congruent. He comes home. He has homework. His dad sits down with him. They open his math homework. They begin to work on math. Well, that kitty cat's still there. That kitty cat's a living thing, right? But the kitty cat is dead to mathematics. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, they die spiritually. They're dead to the life of God. There's nothing that triggers that and wakes that up. Christians have sometimes taken this beautiful gospel, reduced it, and made it fit with catchy slogans. And what's happened is you take this bold, wild, adventurous, crazy, Paul calls it foolish, story that's so multifaceted and multi-layered, and we've reduced it to a prayer, walking the aisle, or four laws. And you would think that God's job, his goal, is to just get us into heaven. And his goal is to get us to love him, to enjoy his company, to play with him, to rule with him as a family, right here, right now, all the way into new heavens and new earth. You see the difference of evangelism here? I'm inviting people into the most attractive life possible. Right now, it can be enjoyed in immediate, intimate, daily, conscious feedback and interaction with the living God. That's the difference. Sometimes people look and they see Christians doing things. They see them going to church, maybe even doing nice things, and believing certain things to go to heaven. But sometimes what they miss is this idea of a way of life, the pattern and the rule and the reign of Jesus. And so, if we were to ask Jesus, who is the door, the gate, the way into this remarkable new opportunity, what would he say? So that's the next phrase, repent and believe. We've really messed up repentance. When Jesus said repentance, his audience understood this. Examine your whole way of doing life. Bruce brought up this week, there was a general who would say, tell his soldiers, repent, like think again. He was really looking down saying, think again, have a second thought before you move. Review your sense of story. We could say, scrutinize your whole way of doing life in light of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has made of you. Scrutinize everything. And determine now, are you living in God's story? Are you living in the version of truth, or are you living in unreality? There's repentance. Not just, oh, I'm a worm, I'm nothing but a dirty sinner. I don't know. Repentance is mind completely blown, turned around. God is different than I expected. The gospel's different than I expected. I'm someone different than I expected. I have to let go who I thought I was so I could become who I am. That's repentance. And then also, yes, believe. But not just mental assent, not just mere cognition. Rather, I place my life and my trust. It's a whole life term. Do you see? It's much more holistic. I'm going to move and live as if I actually trust what Jesus says. So believing, which means believe rightly, not just in terms of mere content, we're believing the right things, but I trust Jesus, I cling to him, I rely, I think the New Testament word is abiding in him, and when I do, it'll produce a new way of being and a new way of doing. That's trusting, that's much more holistic. Do you see how that's so different than just a blissful afterlife? So Jesus' gospel is, let's have this one straight tonight. Jesus' gospel is an invitation into the kingdom of God, the realm in which what God wants done gets done, offering people a whole different kind of life. So we're able to look at people and say, we believe that the presence of God is here, and you can change your self-sufficiency, your doubt, your fear, your anxiety, the mess that you've made operating from that false self, and you can exchange that for truth, assurance, community, grace, hope. And what happens is, if we broke down faith, it's the pearl of great price. I walk into a field and I'm astonished. I have a whole new awareness. There's an awakening in me. I see the pearl. And I look down and I say, amen. That's what I've been looking for my whole life. I agree. And now, what does the guy do? He goes and sells everything to buy the field. I arrange my life around this remarkable new opportunity. Do you see faith? Do you see that different than just, I believe in these bullet points of, I see the pearl, I'm astonished, I have an awakening inside, I agree, amen. That's it. That's what I've been looking for. I go sell everything I have because I'm aligning my life around this remarkable new opportunity that God is offering. See the difference? Jesus would say to you, rethink your thinking. You think, you function from that, rethink it. You know what we're doing, friends? This isn't quite as difficult as the church has made it. You don't like evangelizing because you don't have the right story often. We're confused about our story, and so we don't know. It's as simple as learning to plop God in front of people. Plop God in front of people. This is why you have Jesus eating with publicans, Pharisees, and prostitutes. He's showing, this is what God thinks of you, and this is God, what God wants from your humanity. That's not difficult. So the main theme, think of this, a community of disciples. That's what we are, hopefully here tonight. You're here because you're a disciple, you're a follower, you're an apprentice, a student to Jesus. And we're learning to understand this gospel according to Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom. And people in these communities, we are joyfully accepting Jesus' offer to die to our, here's our word from our last series, to nugatory existence. Empty ways of doing life, to the hollow, empty, deceitful ways of, we're dying to that, and we're entering into this vastly superior life in the kingdom. Where we're learning, how about this? We're learning to be cooperative friends with Jesus, to join him on his ongoing mission of love for the whole world. So that the life of God, the life, the fellowship, the joy, the beauty, the color, the intimacy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit begins to be manifested in us. I don't know as many people that are just going to go look at you and go, boy, that's stupid. They might not agree. They might not believe. They might not instantaneously become a follower. I don't know many people that would hear that view and go, yeah, that's really dumb. So here's another way. I doodle, and this is my doodling. Picture that. This is just another way of saying it. I brought this out to you before. It really wasn't so much John Calvin, but his followers had the 5 points, it's kind of famous, 5 points of Calvinism. So what if we have, because I'm trying to give you these simpler ways that you say, how do we keep this bold? Because we want this wild, crazy, adventurous story. We don't want to reduce it to do this, the ABCs of salvation. Jump through the magic hoop and then you're on Jesus' side and you get to go to pearly gates. I mean, we're bringing it down. So what if we could at least have the 5 points in our head? So we could say this is the 5 points of Trinitarian theology, okay? So if we're going to share this message of the gospel, might it not contain some of these elements? So you can see the top part. So obviously Jesus has come to reveal the heart of God, okay? So let's start where Jesus, what does he reveal? I would call that the divine dance. That's the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this divine dance. There is a relationship. There's never been a moment where God is just by himself and bored. That's the difference of Christianity. Is God is fellowship and life. There's a relationship in the being of God that is good and rich and beautiful and overflowing, and it is a relationship of passion and love. That's important because it says everything that comes out of God, everything else about God, flows out of that relationship. You see that? That divine dance is the womb of everything. Again, the reason there's a created order that we enjoy and the weather and the trees, and the reason that's there is to give us a setting because God wanted to open up his life and include us. That's always been the goal, that this love is so intense and so full that it spills out. It has, that's the nature of love. It reaches out to include. So this divine dance, the circle, can you picture the Father, Son? It comes from the word choreography. They're in this divine dance, always moving, always with each other. The three, but you hardly can't speak of three because they're one. That divine dance, that's the womb. They want to share their life. And so the next we could say is the divine decision is, I'm going to adopt. We're going to include. We're going to create a setting and a context, and there's going to be human beings, creatures with free wills, and we're going to adopt. And a matter of fact, we're going to pay the price. I don't like that phrase, sorry. We're going to pick up the tab. We say, where's that coming from? Because he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knows what it's going to cost. He's going to create us, and we're meant, you can see that little ladder, we're meant to become more and more like God. We obviously turn our backs, and we descend downwards. That's that death cycle that's stirring. He knows that. It's not as like, oh, man, they didn't climb the ladder of ascent. What am I going to do? That's some people's picture. No. The plan is adoption. We're going to create creatures. They have this decision to move upward or downward. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God creates to include. That's the foundation of everything. Paul says it in Ephesians 1. This is the driving force, adoption. They will be mine. So what do you have next? Well, then the divine descent. So if the eternal purpose is to include, then Jesus comes in human flesh in the incarnation. When we say incarnation, most people immediately think, well, virgin birth at Christmas. That's what we celebrate. No. We mean something that started with conception in the Virgin Mary and continues on to this day and into eternity, which is this, the union of man and God in the person of Jesus. Two things that we thought were separate and divided are brought together in the person of Jesus. So this isn't just, we think incarnation, this isn't just one moment in time. No, that's the big picture. That's from conception right on through to the ascension of Jesus, where he brings us into the lap of our Father and continues today. Jesus has forever united the divine life in human flesh. And if that's true, or we should say because it's true, since Jesus Christ has adopted, has included us in his relationship with the Father, then there's more going on in people's life than they know. Their existence is caught up in that relationship. God's life is trying to poke through. It's trying to manifest and express itself in and through their work, their play, their hobbies. So many people, they just think that the things that they're doing, the dreams that they have, the businesses that they create, they think that all that just starts in the origin of their minds when in fact something's being shared with them. They're included in this thing. And so that's our motivation for gospel. That's the declaration. It's not, hey, come and do this, jump through the magic hoops, then you'll be on team A. No. It's this declaration, this bold declaration of what God has done in Jesus. He's united. That's what's going on in your life. That's why when you don't believe it and understand it, it produces a hell all of its own. And then we know we're not going anywhere, that the Spirit's not already at work. There's no person you're going to talk to that, again, first off, they're included, they're loved. A lot of times they're blind as bat. They've got wrong-headed thinking. They don't get it. They don't know the truth, so the truth can't set them free. But then there's no one you go to that they're not on the hunt. There's some way, some form in their life that they're searching because it's bothers. That death cycle's stirring. They're searching, and now you know that Jesus brought the life of God and humanity together. That's a reality. The Spirit has been sent to help dumb sheep. I didn't use the metaphor. To be brought up to speed. This is who you are. You're a little behind. And the whole point that the Spirit's been released is so humanity can participate in that relationship completely and fully. That their dreams would control, that there would be love and joy and peace and fellowship and communion, and that we would respect each other. We're caught up in that. That's why the Spirit's been released. So friends, when we confess, when you say Jesus to somebody, you're confessing a lot, you're confessing, number one, that this is the Trinity. The very heart is fellowship, community, joy, and life. You're also confessing that Jesus is the one by, through, and in whom everything that exists was created. He already has a connection with it. But then in the incarnation, he steps into human existence personally and becomes a man. And that relationship he has with creation and humanity is now solidified and made eternal. That union, the great God-man, is our adoption. The moment the divine life enters humanity, two things are brought together that cannot be severed. God and man brought together in an eternal relationship, and the Spirit has been sent because that's the bond. That's the fellowship. The joy, the color, the intimacy, the dreams, the goodness that they experience is all held together in the Spirit. And so because you're united to God's life, the Spirit has been released to educate you, to testify with your spirit that you are the children of God. That's huge. So you might not, you go, well, that's intimidating. I can't say that. Well, but you can say that. You can think in a form of a story. The kingdom of God is here. It starts with this divine dance. They had a decision that they made, adoption. In the incarnation, it's come true. I'm proclaiming to you the truth of who you are. And the Spirit's already there at work in people. Friends, do you realize one of the problems that people have today? They say, okay, you can convince me I'm a person of faith. I need to believe in something, but how do I believe? There's so many stories. There's so many buildings, religions, teachings. Why yours? Friends, do you realize this? That Buddhism, karma, Islam, Hinduism, enlightenment, the law, all those things are attempts to get back to God. And you know what they produce? Greater and greater emptiness. All religion says God is here and you are here, and in some form or another, it's the path to get back to God. And I tell you, it's impossible. That's why it's frustrating, because you cannot cross that creator-creature divide. You cannot ever obtain union with that which is other through religion. Only if that other would bother to come down would it be possible for you to have union. That's what we have in Christianity, and that's not what we're sharing with people. Do you see it? The thing that's unique that separates us from the pack, we don't even talk about that in the church. When's the last time, again, we heard sermon, ascension, incarnation? We don't talk about those things. We're not very centered in Jesus. We don't talk about this, and that's what separates us. Nobody else has fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relationship at the core. Everybody else has some kind of monad God that needs creation so that he can have experiences. Nobody else has Trinity, and nobody else has a God who stoops to come and get us. We're not asking people to invite God into their lives. God already did it. He brought you into his. That's the difference. That's the rest of the pack. So we say, hey, there's plenty of options out there. You're right. But what Jesus is saying is finished. So you can go this option and climb the ladder and hope that that obtains union somehow with whatever deity, or you can trust in the finished work of Jesus. I don't know. If I'm going the religion route, I got to tell you. I know it's much more complex than that too, but that is the core. Okay, last thing, you've done well, and I kept you long last week, so I'm not going to do it this week. Last thing, last section. Look at this real fast. Just a reminder, some of you have seen this. Here's another way we could talk with people. I'm just trying to give you as many ways as I know and as I interact with people. So we could look at people and also talk about this, that there's lies out there. This right here is the house that religion built, okay? Satan is the father of lies. And here's the lies that are operating even in the evangelical world. Number one lie is separation. I call that, remember, the gap theory. It says, God's here, you're here. That's what was told Adam kind of in the garden. God's not really for you. Did God say? Adam, have your best benefits in mind? You know, that's the lie. And sadly, that's the fundamental truth of Western religion. Number two, self-salvation then, right? So if you're separate, then guess what? I've got to figure out some way or another to cross the divide. You like how I did the old-time preachers where every word starts with S? That's cool, isn't it? You don't care, do you? All that time and you don't even care. Thanks a lot, everybody. Just kidding. It's easier to remember, I think. So self-salvation, I've got to cross. So then the third lie is conscience, my scruples. I'm going to live by my conscience. My own consciousness tells me whether I'm getting home or not. You know? How many people measure themselves? I hear people in the evangelical world, well, I had a good week. I had a bad week. I'm doing okay. Eeyore, I'm making it. I don't know. Many people equate their conscience and their scruples and what they feel as if that's God's view of them, and I'm telling you that's pagan. I'll show you why in just a second. The fourth lie is standards, law. My measure of acceptability is tied to, I'm doing well, I'm tied to the law, or whatever grid of morality that you focus on. So the question is Jesus your measure of acceptability, or is it your scruples and your standards? How many evangelicals, like we're talking about other religions, how many evangelicals are parked right there? It's my standards and it's my scruples. The fifth lie is scorecard. God's up there keeping score, and it's going to be used against you, so you better get your act together. How many people function out of that? Get your act together. Or scales, that here's the balance. Good deeds, bad deeds. Yeah, I've screwed up a lot in life, but, you know, so did David, so if I come over here and do some things, then so many people have that. So real fast now, look what I've done. I've marked my Bible so as to be fast. You don't have to turn here. Let me show you this. Let's look at all these. So one, what has God revealed? Is there separation from God? Colossians 1:21. Now, I don't usually do this, and you as my normal audience, you know this. I don't like pulling verses out of context, but just to get you thinking, Colossians 1:21. Once you were a strange and hostile, and here's the phrase, in your mind, doing evil deeds. But now, he has reconciled you. Oh, he's just talking to Christians. No, he's not. I'll answer that one quickly. No, he's not. Once, Ephesians, you were in your trespasses and sins, and right there, he made you alive with God in Christ, right? That's Ephesians. So we talk about the separation, the gap theory, and the scripture says, no, that was in your mind. Matthew 1 says, we will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Why? Because he's called Emmanuel. Because he's called God separated from us. No. He's called God with us when we get our act together. No. Emmanuel. Acts 17, we live, we move, we have our being in him. That sense of separation, friends, is dualism. It comes from fear. And I tell you, that's not fear of God, that's terror of God. The fear of God is this beautiful, positive, relational thing, this sense of awe at the greatness and the goodness of God. This is just terror of God. Oh my goodness, he could never. See, that's not good. Second lie, this is pretty quick. I don't even have an overhead. The second lie is what? We got to somehow cross the separation. I tell you, it's not possible for you to cross the abyss because you're not God. Okay? Trust me on that one. You can't cross into the realm of the divine because you're not God. That creator-creature divide. That happened. So third lie, I'm just trying to show scripture because some people are, you know, it's got to be, okay? So here's the third lie. Your scruples, your conscience is your guide. In all pagan religions, your scruples, your conscience, what you feel inside, that's your guide. That's how you know you're making it. That's how you know you're going to get to the divine or get home. Now, friends, in the New Testament, the conscience can be a wonderful thing, can be a really good thing, but it's not the basis of your acceptance. Matter of fact, I'll ask you, is the conscience right? See if I can turn to the right thing. 1 John 3:20 says, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. So heart condemns, conscience, my scruples will condemn and say, you're not doing enough, but God is different than my conscience. Right? Hebrews. Boy, they're so close to get. Man, the New Testament's just not big enough for tabs. Hebrews 10:22. Let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Wow. Facts are, God has met the human race in Jesus. Jesus has forgiven, washed, cleansed, adopted us. If you oppose that in your insides, that is evil. That's what evil does. It opposes good. So a conscience that comes to you, your scruples that come to you and accuse you and oppose you, this says, if you don't understand the grace of God, that's evil. Ever thought about that? Your conscience can be evil. It could be opposing grace and work against you. Jesus is the definition of the human race. He's the definition of the gospel. Your conscience is not. So the scripture says, when your conscience, when your scruples condemn you, Jesus has released you. That's evil. Speak to it. Is the law, so our standards, I won't read all those. You can see that. Romans says Christ is the goal of the law. Romans says you can't be made right before God on the basis of the works of the law. Apart from the law, apart from it, God's righteousness has been displayed. You are made right on the basis of faith apart from works of the law. I mean, it just says it over. You're not made righteous by works of the law. If righteousness comes from law, then Jesus died for nothing. Law, your standards, is not the basis of your acceptance with God. See, religion can become a big trap to just sink you further in despair. You think, well, I accepted, I had faith in God at the beginning, and now I'm living by these standards and trying to live by hope. If that's the basis of your acceptance, you're going to be in big trouble. Is there a scorecard held against you? Like Santa Claus, all the good things, all the bad things that we've done, Psalm says he doesn't remember them. They're gone. Hebrews says he did away with sin. All your wrongdoings, he did away with sins by the sacrifice of himself. If you've got that going on in your head, oh man, this week, you're now functioning from religion, conscious. Oh, I've got to, look at that. I will be merciful to their injustice, and as for sins, I will forget them. Friends, what are you doing tonight? Who is it that comes up and eats the bread and drinks the cup of the new covenant? You do. Can I just remind you? I know I did last time. Can I remind you what the new covenant is? I again would tell you, I would memorize this passage. It's in two places in Hebrews, and then it's Jeremiah 31:31. Here's what it says. Here's the new covenant, if you don't know what that is. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall not teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, and I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So, step one, fatherhood of God. I will be your God, you will be my people. Step number two, Christ is in everyone. Everyone will be taught. Everyone. That's the disclosure. That's the Holy Spirit pressing in. Everybody will be taught. It's on their insides. Step number three, I will be merciful to your sins and your lawless deeds. I will remember no more. What is the new covenant? What do you drink tonight? Number one, the fatherhood of God. He is your father. You are his people. Number two, Christ is in you. He teaches and instructs you. Number three, you are forgiven. Your sins are done. Quit living out of Adam. He's dead. He was killed and crucified once and for all. Operate out of your acceptance in God. Otherwise, we're functioning from religion. What about the scale? That's the last one. What about the scale? Romans 8, there is no condemnation. If you feel condemned, that's coming from you and the evil one, because it's not coming from Jesus. Now, some of you are real smart people, so you'll be a smart aleck and you look at me and says, yeah, but finish the verse. For those who don't walk in the flesh, for those who are in Christ. The point of the passage in Romans is God is for you. What could separate you? What can you throw at me that could separate you from the love of God? And Romans 8 is saying, if you walk in the flesh, if you operate from a mind that is apart from God, you will condemn yourself. God won't need to condemn you. You'll condemn yourself. The condemnation comes from you. There is no condemnation when you walk in the Spirit. So don't project, evangelical church, don't project your own condemnation on the face of the Father. Because he's revealed his face in Jesus and said, there is none, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, they're done. That is gospel. And why are some of you, you're so scared to be Pentecostals, you're on the edges, you're like, hallelujah, but I'm keeping it in. You know why that's happening in you? Because that's the gospel, that's the truth. That's good news. And don't you want to leave the door and share that with somebody? Because, friends, they're already in hell. There's no greater scare that you could give them. They're already in hell experiencing lostness because they know they have a home. I told Bruce, it's usually C.S. Lewis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer for me. They're just like really quotable people. It's not like they're the only people I read. They're just super quotable. I didn't even notice this, but tonight it's Dallas. So I read you this quote. Look at this picture. And I read you what he says. Imagine if this is how we thought. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gathered a little group of friends, I like this term, and trainees on a Galilean hillside, and he sent them out to teach all nations. That is, to make students apprentices to him, Jesus, from all ethnic groups. His objective is eventually to bring all of human life on earth under the direction of his wisdom, goodness, and power, because that's been his eternal plan from the very beginning of the universe. That's why I put this image up. Make no mistake about it. In sending out these trainees, oh, this is a great term, he set afoot a perpetual world revolution. Friends, that's how we talk now. You're separate from God. Believe in God. Jesus set afoot a world revolution. One that is still in process and will continue until God's will is done on earth exactly as it's done in heaven. And as this revolution culminates, all the forces of evil known to mankind will be defeated. You know all that crap you read in the newspaper about terrorists and everything else that we see? They will have their day and they will be done. All of evil will eventually come under his feet. It's happening even now. Every aspect of human life. Last sentence. He has chosen to accomplish this with and in partly through his students. Are you kidding me? You are this giant persons in community, and you're the center of everything, and you decided to set this in motion through students? Seriously? That's the best you could come up with, sending us goofs out there to share this. And yes, even better than fiery angels coming from heaven and telling people to repent is you learning to love and listen to a lost one and realize that the Father misses them. And he's called you to join him in being his eyes and his hands and his feet, his very representative in the flesh. You be Jesus, and that's part of this world revolution. I ask you, will you this week, will you cooperate with God? There are people, there are job situations, there are all kinds of things falling in your path. I bring this up a lot. It says in Acts of David, David did everything that God had planned for him to do. Isn't that cool? Like God was dropping little things in David's path and David just walked right into him and did them. Man, wouldn't that be a great gravestone? All the good works that I prepared to you do, you're walking smack dab into them, and hallelujah. Friends, let's be part of this. Let's keep unfolding these facets and layers and understanding this good news, and let us be so immersed in it that we become heralds of good news. By the way, you work, play, do your hobbies, everything else. Let me offer this prayer on your behalf, you guys that are playing. We're going to sing in a minute. With your eyes closed here before we pray, we're going to sing in a minute. And let's sing that. Let's stand as we end praying and sing with all our hearts, "Oh, how he loves you and me." As we sing those words, we've sang it before, but let it penetrate to your insides, to those places that you have shut off. Let it penetrate in there, and let us sing from our depths. Oh, how he loves. Jesus is beautiful. So let's really sing this. Father, I pray for these, your loved ones, your representatives, those you have chosen to be on mission with you. This is so important to us. We want to keep understanding this. We want to keep explaining it. We want to keep finding images and phrases. And we want to really smoke what we're selling. We want to buy into this. We want to have a way of life and a community that represents the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help these people. They're all over the city this week, meeting with people who are longing and confused and inventing crazy, doing crazy things and leading to greater emptiness. And we have the light of the world. We have the greatest news, the greatest story. Nobody has anything come close to this. Let us glory and revel tonight, even as we come to this table, in your great, great love and affections for us. And let us then go out and be the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.